We're going to do a little bit of review to begin with. Since the first, I'm pulling this up just in case we. Okay, all right. Oh my goodness. God help us. There we go. Just in case. Well, we've been on this topic, it is finished. And there is a couple things. This is one of those weeks where I had a totally different sermon wrote to begin with. And then I had Jerry look at it. No, it's not your fault. No. I have learned to listen to the wisdom of my wife. And yes, men, you would do yourselves well to do that every once in a while, especially when they do it in humility. So I scrapped it and then rewrote this one. You might get a little bit of the one I scrapped, depending on how I feel throughout the sermon. But it won't be like I had it. And we do that sometimes, guys. But here's what I want us to do here to begin with. This is what we've taught since January 1st. Okay, we've been on this it is finished thing since the 1st of January. And here's what we've taught so far. This is review. Because, guys, it's not about when you come here on Sunday, and this is the new thing that we're doing, it's not about getting a good feel and leaving. Whatever. When you're here, when we're here, this is a time to worship, however we do that, but it's also a time to study, where we study God's word, and then we look at it throughout the week to see, what has been said and to keep us our focus each week, okay? So we're not so disjointed. Going this place and this place and this study and this study and that study and this study. Folks, I think we've got too much of this already, do we not? Yeah. And we need to get back to some simple church. Well, part of the simplicity, guys, is doing some review because study is hard work. It is tough, but the rewards are great. Some of the things that we wanted to that we've done, and we this is what we've looked at, folks. This is what we have been teaching here since January 1st. Remember way back in the first, the events of the cross. Let's do them. What's the first one? Okay, good. Darkness. The second one. Yep. Now are you remembering the things that we talked about with each one? See, this is where we want to be. We want to be able to get to the point where we look at this and we go, "Oh yeah, the darkness. Oh yeah, that was about the judgment. That was about God leaving just leaving Jesus in a spot where it was horrible." Okay? And then we went to, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We talked about why didn't he say, my Father, why have you forsaken me?" Okay? Because this is something different. This is big. This is big stuff. Then we talked about what was the next one? It is finished. It is finished. Okay, we've been on that for a little bit. What is finished? What is finished? The next one, Kathy. The curtain's torn. The temple curtain's torn. The next one, what is it? Earthquake. Next one, tomb's open. And the last one, saints resurrected. So basically, guys, since the 1st of January, we've been studying this. These events that have been on the cross. Now we've talked about the image, we've talked about Adam's old image, we've talked about the new image. Okay, all of this stuff relates to this right here. Everything that we have talked about so far still relates to this. because of the cross, okay, our relationship with God is restored. This is review. We can now stand in God's presence. Our shame is taken away. Do we remember that? Remember the whole shame thing? Adam and Eve were what? Ashamed. That was their big thing. They were naked. But it wasn't the fact that they were naked, it's the fact that they were ashamed. Shame now entered into the human race. The Bible says that God has taken away all our shame. Our shame is taken away. Where do we reign now if we're in Christ? Say it. Where do we reign? In life. We reign in life. And we've been reconciled to God, and the "it is finished" means it is over and an end has been made. We talked about all of this, and we're going to keep going here, okay? Stay with me. We are recreated in Christ's image. Remember that? Now, guys, I'm going to tell you something here in just a minute. I'm not going to tell you yet. Let's go through these, and then I'm going to tell you something, okay? This is where you're going to get bit a little bit, okay? There's going to be a little... You're going to feel a little ink on your butt, okay? That's not an insect or a fly. It's just the way it is, okay? We're recreated in Christ's image. The law inflamed sin in us. It didn't just show us the sin. What did it do? Remember we talked about that? What did it do? Increased it. It produced it. It produced it. We remember this one? Jesus is the first fruits of those fallen asleep. Are you guys the people that fall asleep? Yes, you are. Not literally. Today. Stay awake, okay? I'll pull out every trick in the book here to keep you guys awake. The total ruin of the human race. We learned about that. And remember this one? The creation of what? A new race. You are a new race. See, these are things, guys, that we need to be excited about. We died to sin. Sin can no longer get at us. So the whole concept, folks, of losing your salvation, you are insulated from that. You can't, because sin can't get at you. The law can't get at you. Sin can't get at you. So the Bible says then, who is there to condemn you? No one. For Jesus died and has risen from the dead and intercedes for you. What can get at you? Therefore, there is now no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Neat thing. What's happening every day? Being renewed. What's happening to the old? We're losing it. Little by little. Little by little. Okay. Now, here are the benefits. What are some of the benefits of what we've talked about since January 1st? What are some of the benefits of remembering what it means to be "it is finished"? Okay? I'm just going to put them all out there. Increased joy. Increased security. Increased love. Increased holiness. And increased rest. Those are the benefits. Now here comes the bite part. Things I've noticed in my ministry and things I've noticed in myself. This week, I was doing some soul searching, as you call it. And I realized that for me to allow doubt or insecurity about who I am in Christ is really, when it boils down to it, it's an offense to God. Because essentially what I'm saying at that point, when I let that stuff in, is I'm saying, God, I really don't believe you. Now, things, folks, become habits. Things become a part of us. This is the part of the new man being renewed. These are the really hard things of the new man being renewed. Some of us don't struggle with that. We struggle with other things. We have these faces that are all the time. We have these sad sack faces, guys, because we're suffering for Jesus. I don't believe that's suffering for Jesus. Do you know what I believe it is? Unbelief. It's unbelief. When we walk around and we mope around and we woe is me and we feel sorry for ourselves, trust me, I know all these emotions. We're not believing who we are in Jesus Christ. Now, guys, don't get me wrong, and pastors, teachers have to always explain this because there's inevitably somebody's going to be like, well, what about days I feel like just crud? I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about feelings, folks. What I'm talking about is how you live your life. What's your demeanor? Now, granted, Paul had times where he was perplexed and he struggled and there was this. But, folks, if there's not increased joy and increased security and increased love and increased holiness and increased rest, then something is wrong. And it's not God, it's us. Are you attractive as a believer? Even when you're struggling. Now, when I was at Moody, I always bring this up because, well, I was there. Okay. When I was at Moody, there were you could tell fake joy and real joy. I saw the whole gambit at Moody. It was great. I saw Christians who were there just because their mommies and daddies wanted them to be there, and I'm telling you what, I don't have a clue why they were there. Okay, but it's interesting. A lot of those guys grew up to be in ministry. I saw the guys that really struggled and really wanted to know God. And they had a steady, it wasn't like they were pain-free, but they had a steady trust in God. And then I saw the guys that were trying to put on a fake joy. And you could tell it was fake. They felt like unless they had that smile on their face all the time, that somehow they weren't the best Christian. They never lasted. I knew one individual that was like that, and I used to watch him because I watch people. I like to watch people. And I watched him. I'm thinking, how can somebody be happy like that all the time? Well, you can't. Paul even wasn't. But what I'm getting at here, folks, is what I'm getting at is the more you begin to realize who you are in Jesus Christ and what he has done, your joy increases. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Your security increases. Your love increases. And you begin to go, you know what? I am not a good witness. Oh yeah, I'm not drinking, I'm not smoking, I'm not dating girls that chew and do all that kind of good stuff. I'm not doing the big baddies, so I'm doing okay. No, you're not, because your face is unattractive. If that's what it means to follow Jesus, then the unsaved world is going to go, I'll become a Muslim. Because there's no difference between you and Muslims. There's no difference. There's no difference. The joy of the Lord is our strength, folks. And guys, the thing about this is I'm going to show you, here's what I found, because I'm speaking to me too. Because you guys see me, and you're like, oh, Mikey, man, he's just, you know, he's energetic for Sunday and this, and that's how he lives most of the week. All you got to do is hang around long enough and you'll see. But I'm becoming aware of this stuff. And I'm beginning to say, like I said this week, I'm walking around in one of my like moods, this is what I do, I just kind of walk around. Melissa's like this, she's got a doctorate in psychology, and she goes, Mike, what are you doing? You're like a kid that has nothing to do. And I'm like, I don't know. I don't know what I'm doing. One of the things, guys, is I began to go, you know what, Mike? When you struggle with doubt, there's a difference between struggling with doubt and remaining in doubt. You got to drive the stake, son. You got to put a stake in the ground and say, you know what? This is what God's word says. This is, he said it. I believe it. That settles it. Now, how do I live internally from that? What comes out from believing that? You know, some of us in here, guys, some of us, or the sound of my voice, some of us, every little thing that hits us, we freak. We totally spaz out. Is that attractive? No, it's not. See, this is what I believe changes us. When we begin to go, you know what? It's not noble, and it's not a mind game, Kennedy, that you play with games of are you assured? Are you not assured? Are you assured? Are you not assured? That's not a game. That's doubt. And that is not honoring to God. Because without faith, what? It is impossible to please God. Here's what I have found about this whole it is finished thing. This is what I'm coming to. You can't just theologically tickle your toes in the pool about this. You'll see what I mean as we keep going here. You have to really stand in faith, and you have to plunge in the pool of God's complete, it is finished. In other words, folks, there's theologies that are out there that do not quite say that it's finished. They say that it's finished, but it's double talk. They say your sins are all forgiven, past, present, and future, yet there's still a point where you need to kind of get God's forgiveness over again. I guess I don't understand that. There comes a point in time where you have to go, am I forgiven or aren't I? And what did it? Did my asking, is that what forgave me, or is it the blood of Christ that forgave me? What is it that pays for my sin? The blood of Jesus Christ. And so this isn't something that we can just kind of go, oh, it's finished. Oh, no, it's not. It's finished. Oh, no, it's not. It's finished. It's finished. No, it's not. It's finished. No, it's not. It's finished. No, it's finished. Okay, you can't play that game. This has to be a plunge. You got to take the plunge. God only honors faith. These are things that I've found. And it's going to challenge your thinking. It's going to challenge it. It's going to challenge your belief system. Do you believe that it is finished? Do you believe that in Jesus Christ you are completely 100% past, present, future forgiven? Do we live like it though? Here's another thing I found, and this is the hard thing. At some point, folks, you know enough. You can't look up any other scriptures. The writing's on the wall. It's what it is. And instead of tipping your toes in the pool and saying, well, maybe it's true, I'm not sure. Maybe it's true. I'm not sure. Maybe it's true. I'm not sure. You have to get to the point where you go, it's true. I have to walk forward. Because anything less is doubt. So at some point, guys, you're going to know enough and you got to move out in faith. At some point, you're going to go, you know what? It's true. Only the blood forgives our sins. I read it over and over and over again. So what about some of these other verses that talk about maybe our sins aren't quite forgiven? I don't know what to do with those. Well, you got to figure out what you're going to do with them. You can't just leave them out here. Let them float around. You have to make a decision. Are you saved by faith or are you saved by works? You have to make a decision. Are you saved by keeping the law, by keeping the Nine Commandments, or if you want to give out the Sabbath one or not, whatever you want to do, or aren't you? You have to make a decision. Decision. You can't hold both of them. You have to decide. And that's not dipping your toe in the pool, that's jumping in. This one we have not talked a lot about yet. We want to talk about this one, obviously, because this is going to be part of what we need to talk about today. Because what we're going to start doing here is we're going to go through a couple chapters in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to see some indisputable evidence of things that are going to challenge our thinking. At least it challenged mine. This point, I said, I think we need to go back to Hebrews chapter 7. Now, the story with Hebrews chapter 7, guys, takes place in Genesis chapter 14. There's an individual called Melchizedek, or Melchizedek, or as Moody said, Melchizedek. I think he was able to say Melchizedek or Nebuchadnezzar in like two syllables, so I can't quite reproduce that yet. Genesis 14, 18 through 20 talks about a battle. Abraham is in a battle. He's getting back some people that got taken captive. He's fighting these kings. And he cleans house. He kicks their butt, okay? That's the rough way to put it. But that's what happens. And Hebrews 7 sets this up because what happens is on his way back, he meets this guy. This mystery man named Melchizedek. And the guy is a mystery because it says some things about this guy that really most humans shouldn't have that said about them. But it says here, and it begins in verse 1, it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings," that's a good word for it because it was a slaughter. "Blessed Abraham." So you have this individual that is just appearing out of nowhere. He's king of Salem. By the way, that's Jerusalem, but not yet. It's still called Salem. Okay? He comes out and he blesses Abraham. Okay? And so here we go. Verse 2. "To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem," meaning king of peace. So Abraham comes out, guys, and he gives a tenth, which was a Middle Eastern tradition. That's just what you do. But you do it to very special individuals, and it's the booty. It's what's left over. This would be like all of us going out and slaughtering a bunch of people and then coming back and then giving 10% of that to the church of their goods. Okay? That's what it was like. But this is interesting. This individual, his name means king of righteousness, and then the king of Salem means king of peace. That should trigger something in your mind. Who is the king of righteousness and the king of peace? Okay, well, let's look at some other things here because we want to get to this really quickly. He's without father, he's without mother. I don't know, that's a give for me right there. He's without genealogy, and he has neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Wait a minute here, because this is before the whole priests. This is before Levi. This is before Moses. This is before everything. Okay, so here we are, a priest continually. This guy neither has a mother nor a father nor a genealogy. He can't trace anything. There's no beginning of days. There's no end of life. He's made like a son of God. I don't know. Golly, guys. Verse 4. Now consider how great this man was to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. The point of this here, guys, is not about what he gave. It's who he is. Because this has ramifications to us today. Because if the torn curtain is true, which we believe it is, then Chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, and chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews is explaining what has taken place. And folks, today we're doing the same things that the Jews did. We're trying to hold on to both. We're trying to hold on both to the law, and we're trying to hold on both to grace. We're trying to hold on both to our tradition. We're trying to hold on both to something new. We're trying to hold on to old wine and new wine at the same time, and you cannot do it. You have to take the plunge. You can't dabble your toe anymore. You have to drive the stake. Eventually, you know enough, and you have to stand. So let's sum up these four verses. This individual, Melchizedek, doesn't have a record of a beginning or an end. He's a priest of God and a king, and the king of Jerusalem, while it's still called Salem. His titles mean king of righteousness and king of peace. It sounds to me like that is the pre-incarnate Jesus. Now, can I say 100% that's Jesus? Well, I don't know. By that stuff, it looks like it is. I don't believe it's Shem. I don't believe it's some other guy. It's just, I think what it is, I think of what it is what it is. But it's going to be important because we're going to see here in verse 5. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood, they have a commandment. Now pay attention to everything I have underlined, because this is where you're going to get your questions at today. They have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. Very simple, guys. This is just saying that, hey, who is it that gets the tribute? Who gets the tithes when it comes to the law of Moses? The tribe of Levi. Nobody else gets that. Even though they're all the same, even though there's tribes of Judah, Reuben, all these kind of guys, they are the ones, though, that from their brethren, even though they all have come from Abraham, Levi is excluded or is excluded to receive tithes from the people. Now, this is important, because there's the word but in verse 6, but he whose genealogy is not derived from them, from Levi, he received tithes from Abraham and blessed Abraham who had the promises. Whoa, 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 wait, 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 wait. See, because you have to get in the Middle Eastern thought here. You got this guy who Abraham meets on the way back. This guy, Abraham goes, whoa, this guy's something. Where is Levi at the time of Abraham? In there! I don't know how else to say it, folks. This is not G-rated church, okay? This is how it is. He's in Abraham's loins still. That's how Middle Eastern people think. So, who is giving tithes to Melchizedek? Levi. The very individual who's supposed to get tithes from the people. This means, folks, that Melchizedek is greater than who? And Abraham. Melchizedek is greater than Levi. You're going to need that because you're going to see here, this is part of driving the stake. This is part of not holding on to two things at once. Okay, you're going to see this. Okay, verse 7. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Okay, the lesser never blesses the better. The better always blesses the latter. Latter. Lesser. Sorry. If you're totally confused now, just remember the big guy blesses the little guy. It's never the other way around. Ever. Okay? Verse 8. Levi receives tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Talking about something totally different now. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, because here's the whole X-rated part. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met Abraham. Okay. The point of these 10 verses is very simple. One who is greater than Levi is here. Who is he? Melchizedek, which possibly looks like could be Jesus before he came to earth. Okay? So one who is greater than Levi is here. Melchizedek, the greater one, blesses Abraham. Levi, who is to receive tithes, gives tithes. You guys are like, oh, what's the point? Well, there it is. There's the point. Verse 11. Therefore, remember what do we say about therefore? Yes, read what is there before. Therefore always means read what is there before because it is answering what has just had been said. Okay? Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there of another priest who should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also changed the law. Here's what you're going to see here, guys. Here's what you're going to see. The law is based on Levi. Without Levi, there's no law. Without the law, there's no Levi. You can't have... You got to have them both together. The torn curtain. When Jesus tore, when that curtain was torn, folks, literally what it was saying was the law was done. This is the new covenant now. You are going to be a part of this new covenant where it says it is finished. Now, are you going to dabble with the new covenant and the old, or are you going to plunge into the pool of the new covenant? You have to make a choice. You cannot hold them both at the same time. The Galatians tried it. The Hebrews tried it. It does not work. You need to make a choice. Do you stand in the rest that has been provided and it is finished because you are changed, you are a new image, and everything else that we've talked about? Or are you going to continue to dabble? Because dabbling is doubt, and dabbling means without faith it is impossible to please God. The priesthood has changed of necessity. There also has to be a change of law. We're going to get back to perfection here, guys, because this is where your teacher here is going, this is what started this whole thing on. It is finished, by the way. Do not overlook what was just said. Do not overlook what was just said. The goal, folks, is perfection. You just read it. Can we go back? Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, because that's the goal. That's the goal. Because under that, the people received the law. What further need was there for something new? If the law fixed everything, then why was there need for something new? Why did Jesus have to say, "It is finished"? If everything was already finished, if everything was accomplished, if everything was complete, then why did Jesus say, "It is finished"? What I'm trying to show us, folks, is there is something bigger about the Christian faith than a lot of us are seeing. This is huge. Don't overlook what was just said. The goal is perfection. The Levitical priesthood and the law cannot exist without each other. They can't exist without each other. So which parts do you conclude that you're going to include, and which parts do you exclude? Is it 603 of the laws do we exclude and include the 10? Well, wait a minute. Jesus is our Sabbath rest, so I guess we don't include that one. So we include the 9. But yet Galatians says that if you are under the Spirit, you're not under the law. Are you going to jump in the pool or are you going to dabble with your toes? Here's another thing. If the first covenant had finished everything, then why was there a need for another priest? You cannot hold on to both covenants at the same time. You cannot do it. One or the other must be finished. And see, that's what the Hebrews were having problems doing, is they were going back to what they knew to be normal. Now, my question to you today is, what are you going back to that you have felt comfortable with that you're using as a way to get God to like you more? To get God to accept you. Because what I read is it's only by the blood. Look at verse 13. For he whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe. These things are spoken. Jesus belongs to another tribe, folks. He belongs to what tribe? Say it. Judah. Jesus belongs to the tribe of Judah. You know what? Which no man has ever officiated at the altar. Guys, do you realize what the writer of Hebrews is doing? He's forcing you to choose. He's forcing you to choose one or the other. He's saying, drive the stake, choose this day, jump in the pool. But do not give me any more of this toe dipping. Because that's not faith. And if you continue to willfully sin like that, there's no more sacrifice left for sin. Because you're calling the blood of the covenant a common thing. And it is not a common thing. Verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. Nobody was ever called a priest from the tribe of Judah. Ever. So that means two things about Jesus. Either he is the devil or he is the Lord. There's no in between. That's it. The writer of the Hebrews is forcing you to choose sides. You cannot have the law and a priest from Judah at the same time because they exist together. They're the same. The one can't exist without the other. One of the two must be finished. Which one is going to be finished in your life? The best that you can do for God, or the best that Jesus has already done? Verse 15 says, and it is far more evident if there in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He's talking about Jesus now. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Now, I want you to see some things here. Remember, these are things that, as we conclude here, perfection is the goal. Nothing less. No, none of this I'm getting there stuff, folks. It is 100% either you are wholly perfect in God's eyes or it's hell. Now, how are you going to be that way? How are you going to be perfect? There's none of this, I'm working on it. There's none of this someday I hope to achieve, or I'm not as bad as the last guy or the next guy or this guy. I'm doing okay by myself. No, that's not the criteria of the measurement. The criteria of measurement is, are you perfect today? Because if you're not, then if you die today, you're in hell. That's it. So how do you get perfect? More time? Is that what you need? More time? No. You'll never get there. It's a carrot on a stick. It's not more time. The implication here, guys, is that Jesus makes you perfect. If the law had been able to make you perfect, then there was no need for Jesus. But the law couldn't make you perfect. In other words, folks, whatever you do in order to be accepted before God is not enough. It's never enough. So where is your faith? Is your faith in what Christ has done, or is your faith in the best that you can do plus a little bit of what Jesus has done? Folks, that doesn't work either. The Galatians had that proven to them big time. The Bible says in chapter 7 of Hebrews that this is a better hope. The torn curtain is a better hope. The torn curtain is the only way to draw near to God now. There is no other way. We need to put our eggs all in one basket, folks. Where is your egg basket? Is it, because see, most people, they have, this is what they do. They got two baskets. They got the Jesus basket, because they're not stupid, because Jesus did do something. But they got their egg basket also. And between them both, that's what'll make it. No. Your egg basket pollutes whatever this basket is. It's all of Jesus or nothing. It's Jesus or nothing. It's Jesus or hell. Are you going to toe dabble or are you going to jump in the pool? What are you going to do? It's the only way now to draw near to God. And here's my question. This is where I'll leave us today. There's the question. What way are you using to draw near to God? Christians, we fall in this habit a lot. We somehow think that God is going to be more accepting of us if we just, if we do our devotions every day, if we pray long enough. But I'm going to tell you right now, that is a trap. Because if God lets you go that route, here's what you'll find. It's never enough. You can always pray one more hour. You can always be more committed when you pray. You can always witness to one more person. You can always read one more hour. You can always read more intense. If that's the way you're looking to make you accepted before Jesus Christ and the Almighty God and Lord of this universe, then it's a carrot on a stick. You're never going to arrive. You're never going to arrive to perfection. So my question here, and this is what we'll study this week, is what are you using to draw near to God? Because the only way to draw near to God is what Christ did. So in conclusion, we have 30 seconds. That's it. And that's what you have to stand in. Now, some of us will have an easier job than that, others. Some of us, it's a real struggle. Luther had a struggle. It's not going to be an easy thing sometimes. Some people hold on to the bag a lot tighter than other people. Some are like, oh, I got to pick it up. I'm going to hold it again, Jerry. Exactly. 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 And that's what we have to do. Well, let's stand. We'll be talking more about this next week. Next week, we're going to be talking a little bit more about Hebrews. We're going to look at the New Covenant. We're going to look at we're on the torn curtain, guys. This is all about the torn curtain. Remember which way the curtain's torn. Remember who sought you. You did not seek God. God sought you. And these are the things we need to talk about. Okay, let's pray. Father, whew, so much more to say, but we're done. God, I pray for this time. I pray, Lord, for people on the sound of my voice, that they would begin to see that it's the Lamb of God that has taken away the sin of the world through faith in the promise. The promise is that the Lamb is worthy. The promise is that the Lamb has paid it all. He has ransomed us. He has reconciled us. He is our curse. He is our sin now. God, I pray that we would understand this, that we would rest in this. Struggle if we have to rest. I know that sounds weird. Some of us have to do it. Struggle to rest. But that we would be able to do this, Father. And I pray these things, Jesus Christ, in your name. And everybody said, amen. Have a great Sunday.